What we've covered in this first semester, and I've got the nursing home tomorrow, and then after that I've got two more messages for
Sunday,
and this will be the final one I do on from now to Armageddon. So I've decided that I've talked about it with the Lord, I've prayed about it, I've thought about it, I've meditated on it. And I'm going to try to go back to when I first came up here, and my teaching was considerably less mature at that time than it is now. And quite frankly, sometimes I think I may get too technical, and we have people that are coming to church now that are young Christians, and they need the basics. And so I'll try in these things to occasionally remind people of who the Lord is and about the three offices and things like that. But from now on, most of the things I'm going to talk about are put in a very simplistic form, and I'll try to put something in at the beginning of it that you all are extremely familiar with. Some of you may know more about it than I do. A manger child, I am, incorrupt seed, has many names. And Leonard has studied those names and knows how many there are, and he's introduced a lot of them, and I've enjoyed that very much. Now, as a manger child, I am, the incorrupt seed, has many names, as the eternal incarnate Old Testament Lord of hosts. And I'm convinced that Jesus fills three offices of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. Jesus fills three offices of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. He is the fullness of God. He is God. Now, in his zeal, Jesus fulfills the names as one God. We won't see three gods in heaven. Only Jesus. And I'm sending things like this out on the internet, and I'm not getting challenged. And I think a lot of people are starting to take a closer look at Jesus and realize the importance of it. I'm not boasting. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that God has convinced me this is what he wants preached. And so I'm just letting him use me as a vessel that tries to stay in fellowship with him, and he certainly makes an attempt to keep me in fellowship with him. Now, this is part four in this series. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Most of the people on this earth that are in false churches, especially the ones that came out of the Great Awakening and the Episcopalian Church in England during the Great Awakening, they swear up and down that this has to do with miracles. Absolutely, positively, unequivocally knowing that I'm going to have to answer at the judgment seat of Christ, the context proves that is not true. It refers to the incarnate Christ as God performing three offices, and he's the same yesterday and today and forever. He has revealed more of himself in the New Testament, but you can certainly find him in the Old Testament if you study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right, dividing the world truth. So we've gone over this, and we've gone over this, and we've gone over this, and so I'm going to try to refrain from doing a whole lot of this from now on. I'm going to try to concentrate on people that are young in the faith and people that are here, and the rest of you, it won't hurt you to hear it, because it's what I taught when I first came up here, and it's what I'm going to elaborate on now in the future, Lord willing, unless God changes my mind, and I don't think he is. Isaiah 9:6 and 7, when I first discovered that after I came up here, I was amazed. It just stunned me, and I checked the context, went back and forth, and it just stunned me. I didn't know this. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Now, I was drugged to church, made to go to church, and I sometimes make myself look worse than I really was. That's hard to do. But I did listen. And I'm not saying they never even used this scripture, but I certainly was sitting there, and I did listen. And if they had read this, I think I would remember it. But I'm not accusing them, because Papa Mac studied all this stuff, and he read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, and all that. I just wasn't that interested in church. But I didn't really know Jesus was all these things when I was saved. I didn't know it when I was scripturally baptized. And I didn't know it until I surrendered to preach. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Well, God made sure that I understood it when I was called to preach, because he wasn't going to turn me loose without knowing this. Unto the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it, and to establish it with judgment, and with justice from henceforth even forever. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible, this part. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jesus has been performing this in three different offices, one God, from the Old Testament times right on until now. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It won't be my preaching ability. It won't be my spiritual accomplishments. It won't be anything having to do with me being able to boast that I did anything except yield to Christ. And if the Father hadn't led me to him, I wouldn't even be able to do that. I enjoy that. It took a great weight off my shoulders when I learned that. And it took an even greater weight off my shoulders when I learned it after I'd been here a while. And I looked at that and I thought, this is wonderful. And I checked it and I went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And this is something that has meant a great change in the way I think, in the way I feel, in the way I act, in the way I try to stay in fellowship with God, because it is so important for me, for the inheritance. It's extremely important. And it's also important that I preach the truth to the church, and that I tell them, he's the one that did all this. He's the one that deserves the glory. He's the one that has the right to boast. And yet, he is the most humble man who ever lived on this earth. And so it's a wonderful thing to know this. So from now on, you're not going to hear many complicated messages out of me. I'm just going to stick to the basics, because some of the people that have come in here and joined, they haven't been here very long. And I feel like sometimes you should just go back and teach it like this. And listen, I know we know this. I know this. But I still enjoy hearing a message that is simple, easy to understand, and that increases my faith in Jesus, because I know it's true and I understand all of it. And later on, if I discover that I was wrong, I'll tell you. John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now he said that, of course, to Nicodemus. Well, I was born in the New Testament times. So I'm going to tell you that in the Old Testament, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, goes all the way back into the Genesis account. And it was different. They didn't know as much as we did. They didn't understand things. But the Father was still around, and the Holy Spirit was still around, and Jesus was still around, right there in the midst of them. And he read their hearts. And God understands. I don't understand some things, but God understands. He worked with them in a way of their culture and in a way of their understanding. He took everything into consideration. And in his wisdom, he chose to fulfill the office of the Father the incarnate Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and he did it. But in the New Testament, he makes it so plain that, quite frankly, I am of the opinion that we are more accountable to God than the Old Testament saints, because they believed on something that had a lot less proof in it and obviousness as it does now. I thank God I was born in New Testament times. I would have hated to have been born in the Old Testament. And I'm glad God let me be born in this area of time. He said, "Now marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Well, 1 Peter 1:23, plain as can be. Being born again, that word again means from above. I mean, it's not something that's done by our preaching expertise. And so many preachers down through history have come to believe that they were powerful preachers because they got all these people down the aisle. Well, I tell you, some of them may not have, most of them probably weren't saved. And some of them never did amount to a hill of beans after they were saved, because all they ever heard was evangelism, 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 evangelism. Get out there and get on fire for Jesus. And quite frankly, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And we are born from above. When I was born from above, I didn't have any idea about the things I know now. So I need to concentrate, God's convinced me, in these last days, on some things that are so plain and so easy to understand that people can come in here, and children that are in here that come in here can understand it very clearly. You must be born again. Peter said, being born from above. That's exactly what it means. Not of corruptible seed. And I should explain to them that Jesus had incorruptible seed, but of incorruptible. That he was the only man who was ever born with incorruptible seed except the first Adam. And the first Adam was a living soul, but Jesus was a quickening spirit, and he gave the new birth from above by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he's here right now. And he's here, and I need to tell him he's alive, and he'll make you alive, and he'll save you from eternal damnation if you'll just come to him. We were born into this world as the corrupted seed of the devil. That parable of the sower that Chuck just delivered magnificently. I loved it. We are born into this world as the corrupted seed of the devil. We had one family when I came here, and I went out to visit every family that was on a church roll with Tud George. And they had quit coming to church because the pastor put out a little pamphlet to all the church members that there were corrupted seeds in the church that were born of the devil. And I guess it bothered them, because they believed you had to be baptized to be saved. And when we reach the age of accountability, we are born in this world as the corrupted seed of the devil. We're born children of the devil. When we were born into this world as the corrupted seed of the devil, when we reach the age of accountability, in order to be eternally reconciled to God, we must admit our natural sinful condition to God and to ourselves, and put our faith totally in the seed to save us and to keep us by God's grace that is in Christ. So did I understand exactly what I was doing when I got saved? I didn't have to. The Holy Spirit had already convicted me what a sinner I was. I'm not going into that again. But I was convinced I was headed for hell. And who in the world would teach me that? Well, the Father led me to the Son. And the Son, when I saw what he had done, I after 4 years, I finally, the light came on. And I thought, I can't save myself. And I trusted him and asked him to save me. Well, what happened? I was born again. What did I know? Zip. I knew that Jesus had saved me. I knew that I felt a tremendous relief. I didn't run up and down the aisle and sing songs and holler and scream. And it was a wonderful time for me. I never felt such relief in my life, and I'd never felt relief like that since I was born. When we reach the age of accountability, in order to be eternally reconciled to God, we must admit our natural sinful condition to God and put our faith totally in His seed to save us and keep us by God's grace that is in Christ. Did I understand all that? No. But I couldn't understand it until Jesus came to live in me. And He's the one who's taught me all these years. And I'm the one who's grieved Him, resisted Him, and quenched His spirit. And I'm still absolutely amazed that He loves me just as much as He did before I ever trusted in Him. Jesus, in the office of the Holy Spirit, comes to indwell us and abide eternally in us, as He eternally places us in Him when we do as He directs in Acts 21, which is the gospel. The good news of His sacrifice on the cross for the remission of all our sins, and the belief that He was resurrected from the dead to be our continual intercessor for the eternal maintenance of our salvation. The first thing I was taught after I understood this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I learned what had saved me. You say, well, you were supposed to know that before you went up there. No, I didn't know that before I went up there. The Holy Spirit of God moved on me. I didn't know anything except I was going to hell. Who do you think taught me that? Well, the Father led me to Jesus, and I knew. I just knew. And it was Jesus. And He convicted me. Only those who have acted on Acts 20:21 have the seed implanted in them by God. But many of those who have not exercised 20:21 have not literally had their consciences sealed over with a hot iron toward the possibility of Jesus being who He claimed to be, and lived lives of morality by their conscience that are quite admirable in society. I know some wonderful people that I met at Arkansas Tech. They were teachers there. They taught geology. They were good, solid, moral men. They gave to charity. They were kind. They didn't cuss. They were wonderful men. And I admired them. But they did not know Jesus. And every time I talked to Vic Veer, who taught me vertebrate zoology, and I went on many field trips with him over there with groups and by ourselves. And every time I would talk about Jesus, big old tears would roll down his cheek. And I thought, he's gonna repent. Later on, I discovered why he did not repent. His father taught him to be a good moral man. He didn't smoke. He didn't drink. He didn't chew. He didn't cuss. He was an excellent teacher. And if he received Christ, he knew he would have to admit, and I wasn't going to ask him, that his father was in hell. So there's lots of reasons people reject it. But my calling, I have now determined, and God has revealed it to me in His Word, is to preach the Word. To preach the Word. And to let people know that while God is merciful, some people are just morally straighter than Christians, and they point to Christians who are not living for God after He was saved in a desire to kill all who do not share their convictions. As is the case in the extreme Islamic fundamentalism, which is producing homicide bombers who believe it is Allah's will for them to kill the infidels. They believe Jesus was born of a virgin, but they get around the blood by claiming Jesus was a prophet, second only to Muhammad, who was carried alive into heaven and is still there waiting to come back to take over from the Antichrist, the one we call Antichrist, the one they call the Mahdi, when the Mahdi is killed in a battle. They get around the blood, and if there is no blood, then there is no sacrifice. Well, Everybody's got a way of getting around that. A lot of people don't believe that he can keep your salvation. And they go down an aisle not to trust Jesus, but because they're going to do better for Jesus, and they want to be saved and do better for Jesus. They're no more saved than Judas Iscariot. They have become fanatical in their desire to kill all who do not share their convictions. They really believe that about Jesus. I've talked to some of them. That's the first thing they tell me. They say, "Oh no! Jesus is second only to Allah. We believe Jesus was born of a virgin," and it's absolute sheer ungodliness. And then up in our White House, we have these people saying, "You know, we've got to watch our political correctness." Listen, preachers, back when I was sitting in there and listening, they didn't look at my political outlook. They weren't cautious about offending me. They preached Jesus crucified, and they convinced me that he did it because I was responsible, and he had to do it. And there wasn't any political correctness. They preached hellfire and brimstone, and that was just what they needed back then. I admit there can be a little more subtle now, but the truth of the matter is the Holy Spirit does all of this. And he's one of the offices in which Christ performs, and the Father fulfills his. It's Jesus fulfilling the Father's office. It's Jesus fulfilling the office of the Son. It's Jesus fulfilling the office of the Holy Spirit. There's one God. And when you get to heaven, you're not going to see three gods up there. You're going to see one God. You say, "Well, you're going to get called down to the judgment seat of Christ." I'm not worried. I'm not worried at all. Because the things that I was taught, some of them were wrong. And some of the things that I've taught you since I've been here were wrong. But I've always been honest enough by the Spirit of God convicting me. I've told you when I was wrong. The spirit of Antichrist had already come into the world of John's day, and it has been growing in strength ever since. It is now reaching maturity in the jihad terrorist movement that is infecting all Islam, and it is searing and sealing the consciences of many being drawn into it by the spirit of Antichrist. There's no way they'll repent. There's no way they'll change. And even when all this hellacious stuff comes on the earth, they will not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because Allah has no son, and because they are sealed over with a hot iron in their own conscience, and there's no way under heaven they're ever going to be saved. 1 John 4:3, "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." Even in the days that John wrote this, they had the actual Gnostics. They said that Jesus was not a physical man. They said he did not have a body of real flesh and real blood. Very convenient, because they believed Jesus was a phantom, and they believed that he didn't have real flesh and blood. Well, if that's the case, then how can he offer a sacrifice of human flesh and blood to take away the sins of human beings? It has to be that way. But this type of thing, listen, Gnosticism was something that started all this mess. And every different religion has come up with a different way to get around to Jesus Christ and him sacrificing his blood for their sins, and it being a total, total payment for any sin that would ever send them to hell and separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So what about all these people that make professions? And Chuck, I agree with everything Chuck said. And what about all these people that do different things in between? You'll notice that some of them had 20-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Well, that's the inheritance. The inheritance is a full inheritance. And depending on how much you follow the Spirit of Christ, after he empowered them to do so, and we are just as much a local church like the first church as they were. And some will receive a part of the inheritance, some a little more, and some a little more. And it's the inheritance that we can lose, not our salvation. But I get so frustrated with the people that I watch on television, and I should not let that cumber me. And God reminds me, don't worry about it, Tom. Don't be cumbered. Don't be distracted. Just do what I cause you to do. He doesn't whisper in my ear, but I know in my heart, because it came from the Word of God, that's exactly what I'm supposed to do. And at my age, I can't get out and do things like I used to, but I can sure pray for people and I can sure preach the Word. And I hope God lets me have my mind long enough to do that. And now already it is in the world. It's getting more and more powerful. Extreme Islamic fundamentalism, now occurring and growing across the earth, is the religious fervor behind the disease within the movement. And it is the exposed spirit of Antichrist, which was prophesied to be fully visible in the last days. He's going to be Satan incarnate in human flesh. This is the final spirit of Antichrist that is uniting the Arab world in a growing belief they can pull the tails of world powers, causing them to gradually adopt a hands-off policy concerning Israel, thereby isolating her from any great amount of outside military assistance and setting the stage for a spirit-led jihad to come against her from a confederation of Middle East nations. It is the spirit of Antichrist and the success of the jihad movement in the Middle East that is and will unite the 10 toes of the great stature in Daniel 2:42-45. The Arab nations have mingled themselves with the seeds of men, not descended from Abraham, Gentile seeds, which have never been able to hold themselves together long enough militarily to drive modern-day Israel into the Negev wilderness. But the spirit of jihad is now drawing them together in a common bond, the destruction of the sons of Israel, and God will send a strong delusion on Islam. When's he going to send that strong delusion? Which will hold them together until his second advent at the final battle of Armageddon, when he returns with his saints and begins his millennial reign over all the earth. If God didn't send this to them just before the battle of Armageddon, they couldn't hold together. The devil couldn't hold ungodliness together, as ungodly as he is. But God will hold them together once they become totally and utterly corrupt, and he will be able to gather a huge army from all over the East and the West and what I call the old world, maybe some from over here, in Revelation 12:6. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's going to be the time of peace. That's going to be when they declare a hudna. Because this Antichrist, he is no dumbbell. And by this time, he is fulfilled. He is filled with the power of Satan. He is Satan incarnate. And they're going to feed. He's going to allow them to be fed down there by airlifts from all the nations that have put her down there and from the Western nations. So he wants to build his caliphate. It will take time to do it. So Israel, he's not a fool. And Israel will actually sit there for about 1,260 days while he builds that caliphate. They won't have much choice, and I guarantee you the world nations aren't going to do anything except airlift food to them, and the Antichrist will be happy to let them do that, because he knows when he builds that caliphate, or he thinks, this is where I finally get rid of all of them. And the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another. And he says, even as iron is not mixed with clay. They won't stick together very long. Once the Antichrist gets them together, they won't stick together very long. And so God, since they've already been completely seared over in conscience, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. God's going to send them a strong delusion that they will believe a lie. And they will make the final attack. And that's when the Antichrist pays the price. Because Jesus Christ is going to put him and the false prophet in a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Then he talks about the stone, Jesus Christ. I used to call this a chip off the old block, meaning no insult to God. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. This stone is Jesus Christ. You don't cut out a mountain without hands. But this is the stone, a spiritual stone, the glorified man, Christ Jesus, now in heaven, as God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords, God Almighty, and the everlasting Father. And that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. I think this is pretty plain. Daniel 7, 13, 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Jesus called himself the Son of David, the Son of Man. And these are all involved in all of this. And God's the one who works it, and God's the one who understands this completely, but he has given us a general understanding, and after you come even to a general understanding, you have to walk back in absolute amazement and thanksgiving that you're saved and you belong to him. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion. That's an outer kingdom. It's outside a wall of a kingdom. And glory and a kingdom. They're going to have it in the millennial reign. It also has a wall. It goes all the way across the Jordan River. That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. I mean, this thing's going to last forever, but it'll only be in that form for 1,000 years. But once that kingdom is formed and on earth, that's the kingdom, and others will be added into it out of the millennial reign. Which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. I've told you many times, and I'll tell you one more time. I promise I'll try not to play on this again. When I came here, I did not understand the kingdom of God. Nor do I completely understand it now. But I took and put on a wall over there about the size of this church wall, and it even went around a corner, every scripture in the Bible that included the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And I'm an analyst. That's what God taught me to do. That's what I did in service. And I went down and I tried to find one single thing that fit everything on there. And it took me years to do it. I prayed about it. I wanted God to show me. And I was really frustrated. And finally one day, he let me understand it. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, they're interchangeable. They're not two different things. John referred to it as the kingdom of heaven. And the rest of them referred to it as the kingdom of God. That's basically true. But I came to this conclusion, and I cannot challenge myself on it because it fits. It's pretty simple. The kingdom of God is where Jesus positions himself. And I preached that here for years, and I noticed Chuck used it tonight. And that's exactly what I believe, because that's where the kingdom is. So if you want to be where the kingdom is, then why don't you follow the Lord? I know you all do. But how many people in the years I've been here have I ever seen a large percentage, follow Jesus who empowered the church at Pentecost? Every one of those people had been saved, scripturally baptized, and they had observed the Lord's Supper correctly. And Jesus empowered it. It was already in existence, but Jesus told them to wait. And guess who that was that came back? It was Jesus Christ to fulfill the office of the Holy Spirit. Every one of them had been baptized and observed the Lord's Supper way back yonder. And they had followed him for more than 3 years. But Jesus came back and immersed them in himself. When he immersed them in himself, that was empowerment. That was empowerment. And God gave the local church power. And he doesn't need our flesh to help him. He does not need our flesh to help him. And I've come to realize that it's a hard thing to learn. Now, after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Baptism doesn't have a thing in the world to do with salvation. For Christ, Paul would never have written this if it did. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words." That's one thing I wasn't too careful about. I used wisdom of words when I first came up here, and I didn't even realize that. "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You weren't saved by eloquent preaching. You were saved by the word that you heard. And it wasn't the mannerism or style of the preacher himself. It was whether or not he preached the truth. And when you heard it, the Holy Spirit convicted you. And you responded. And you received Christ. And it's 100% Jesus that does it. Just trust him. Galatians 2:20-21. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Now here's what I'm doing right now. And sometimes I get off track. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." So what happens when I get off track? Well, the faith of the Son of God is in me, and he operates in me as the Holy Spirit, and he leads me right back into fellowship. He makes me feel miserable, and I don't even know why sometimes. "Who loved me and gave himself for me." And he always uses that to bring me back. "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." I love John 5:24 because it does not leave any doubt about this once saved, always saved. John 5:24. "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." Now, this is simple. Hath. It's a present indicative active. And I wasn't even an English major. And I understand what that is. The word that is used there is a present indicative active. And when John wrote this, that's what he said. And he said, "I don't have a thing in the world to worry about. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I have no worry of going to hell. Do I have a concern about staying in fellowship with God? Do I have a concern because sometimes I don't love the brethren the way I should? Do I have a concern because I don't think I'll ever love God like he loves me? But I can at least learn to love the brethren, partially maybe, but I try, and God helps me. If he didn't, I couldn't do it. Hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When we preach the Word of God, when we share the Word of God, when people can see the Word of God acting in us, and it follows the conduct of Christ, or as Paul said, "If I follow Christ, follow me." And Paul meant that, and it was true. And so we've got examples in the Bible of people that followed God. And the first church followed God. They had faults just like we do. But they had been passed from death unto life. And they followed him, and they followed him to the death, if it was required. Revelation 22:11-14. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still." And that word still, this was written to church. This was written to a church, to churches. "And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still." You better stay in fellowship with God. And he that is holy, hagiso, set apart. Let him be set apart still. Still following Jesus. Not filthy, not leading a filthy life. The word still keeps appearing in here. He said, you better be serving God. And you better stay in fellowship with God. And that's exactly what it means. He said, and behold, I come quickly. That's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. There is an inheritance. How much of it do you want? If your answer is all of it, then go ahead and get very religious. Not religious, God forbid. And his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. That's Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. I want to live in that city. And I understand that we will probably go out and witness to the people and talk to the people and teach the people outside the gate. That's an opinion on my part, but it's what I believe. And if I get up there, I guarantee it'll be something better than that. Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not. The only one didn't faint was the last one. And he reaped. How much of the inheritance did he reap? Matthew, he gives you the portions that some did. And Luke, he doesn't give you the portions. But he tells you that you better serve him all the time. As we have therefore opportunity, I've got opportunity. I'm still alive. Every member of this church has an opportunity. And if they want a real opportunity, they can join this church and try to do what the disciples did, follow Jesus. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Well, I'll just tell you, I have learned to love you, but I will never learn to love Jesus as much as he loves me. And really, that's a tremendous incentive. And it is 2 minutes till 9. So, can would you dismiss us?